I hope that some of these things will just motivate and encourage you, and they certainly have me, along the lines of praying and talking to God on behalf of our children. And we can take this and to apply it to godchildren and spiritual children and nephews and nieces and others. But I'd like to start by reading a poem or an article from Christianity Today that I came across early in the summer, and that's been really a challenge to me. And in fact, there is, I have, Sean has basically stenciled it out, and there is a copy for everybody by the door if you'd like to take one afterwards. It's called My Child. My child, what can I give you? I should like to give you everything so that you lack for nothing, not even one single desire. But I know that for want of many things, I have come to be satisfied with what I have and to think of others and their needs. I should like to give you a life full of fun and games, but I know that because of the many chores and responsibilities of my youth, I have learned to be responsible. I should like to protect you from all the errors of your youth, but I know that because of my failures, I have learned to make better decisions. I should like to give you a profession of wealth or importance, but I realize that man is truly happy only when he fulfills the purpose for which God has created him. What then, my child, can I give you that would be of any real value? I give you my love, which means that I accept you without reservations, just as you are and will be. I give you my personal presence in order that you will have the security you need during your childhood. I give you my ears in the sense that I will never be too busy to listen to you, sometimes never uttering even one word. I give you opportunities to work so that you might learn to do it without shame and come to enjoy the satisfaction of work well done. I give you my counsel only when it is necessary or you ask for it, so that you might avoid some of the mistakes that I have made. I give you my consolation when you have failed or feel discouraged, but I will not always protect you from the consequences of your sins. I give you instruction in the way of the Lord, so that when you are old, you will never depart from it. I give you my daily prayers that the Lord will keep you and guide you in such a way that you, my child, will be a man or woman who will serve and glorify our Heavenly Father. This I give you with all my love, your mother. It's a challenge, isn't it? And I've really found that that has been a tremendous stimulation to praying and using some of those things in praying for my children. And I think that it demonstrates how we want to give, you know, we want to give to our children. We want to love them practically. And the greatest contribution that we can make to their lives is to provide an environment of love. Love for God, love for our husbands, and love for our children. Let's just pray and ask the Lord to be with us now as we look further into this. Our loving Father, we thank you so much for your love for each one of us. And we ask that you would teach us and encourage us, each one, a little bit more today to play our part in bringing our children to you. We pray that your word would live to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So as we think of the need to love God and love our husband and love our children, a definition of love that I found very challenging is this. Love is an unselfish concern for another that freely accepts another and seeks their good. And I think prayer is certainly a way of seeking their good. And as we think about prayer, I have three things that especially motivate me to pray for the children. we think of why pray. And the first is the spiritual battle that rages for the life of our children. The spiritual battle that rages for the life of our children. You know, the devil, and we did some studies last year, for those of you who are here, the devil is as a murderer. He's a destroyer of lives and homes, of people's lives. It says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 that he prowls like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may destroy. He has far more power than we do. In Ephesians 6 and verses 10 to 17, there's the passage there about the battle and putting on the armour. And verse 12, it says, "For we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places." And I really find that sobering, to realise that the devil is out to do these things. But he can be overcome by prayer. He can be overcome by prayer. And I wonder if you remember the story in Mark 9, verses 28 to 29. And this is where the man has a son, and he comes to the disciples. He has an evil spirit, and he comes to the disciples to ask if they can help, but they can't. And the disciples go to Jesus, this is Mark 9, verses 28 to 29, and say, "Why could we not cast it out?" And Jesus said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." So the battle that's on, and as I think of my youngest, Anna, she's just about 4 months, and she's so adorable and cuddly, and I think that the devil is out to destroy her, to destroy her security, her future life, her personality, and I want to do all I can to protect her, even now, to be covering her. And that motivates me to pray. And I think it's unlikely that no one will pray, be as motivated to pray for our children as we are. And that's sobering if you think how little we really do. And it's impossible to overestimate the power of prayer. I wonder if you know the little phrase, it says, "The devil trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on their knees." Doesn't have to be the strongest, just the weakest, he trembles. And this leads me to the second point of what motivates me to pray, and that is that God answers prayer. God answers prayer. And we have examples of mothers who prayed for their children. I think many of the great men and women owed their greatness to their mother's prayers. And I don't know if you're like me, but I really enjoy biographies. St. Augustine's mother, John Newton's mother, Spurgeon, the great Baptist teacher, his mother, we're recorded, really prayed. Susanna Wesley prayed for her 9 children. Amongst them were John and Charles, the hymn writers. And then Hudson Taylor's mother, he was the founder of the China Inland Mission. And this was a man by whom the whole of inland China was open to the gospel. And I'd like to just read a bit from the biography. And this tells of how, when he was a teenager, he was going through a really difficult time. And then it tells how he comes to know the Lord. "Outwardly, he," this is Hudson Taylor, "was a bright lad of 17, with few anxieties or cares, but inwardly he was rebellious and full of unbelief." And it says here, the father tried to help him, but but found it hard to be patient with the phase that he was going through. The mother understood him better and redoubled her tenderness and prayers. So held by the faith and prayers of those who loved him, he came to the day that he could never forget, of which he wrote years later. This is him writing. My mother, being absent from home, I had a holiday, and in the afternoon looked through my father's library to find some book with which to file away the unoccupied hours. Nothing attracting me, I turned over a basket of pamphlets and selected from amongst them a gospel tract that looked interesting, saying to myself, there will be a story at the commencement and a sermon or more at the close. I will take the former and leave the latter for those who like it. I sat down to read the book in an utterly unconcerned state of mind, believing indeed at that time that if there were any salvation, it was not for me, and with a distinct intention to put away the tract as soon as it seemed prosy. Little did I know at that time what was going on in the heart of my mother, 70 or 80 miles away. She rose from the dinner table that afternoon with an intense yearning for the conversion of her son and her only boy, and feeling that absent from home and having more leisure than she could otherwise secure, a special opportunity was afforded her of pleading with God on my behalf, and she went to her room and turned the key in the door, resolved not to leave the spot until her prayers were answered. Hour after hour, that dear mother pleaded, until at length she could pray no longer, but was constrained to praise God for that which his Spirit taught her had already been accomplished, the conversion of her only son. I, in the meantime, had been led in the way I have mentioned to take up this little tract, and while reading it, was struck with the phrase, the finished work of Christ. Why does the author use this expression? I questioned. Why not say the atoning work of Christ? Immediately the words, it is finished, suggested themselves to my mind. What was finished? And I at once replied, a full and perfect atonement and satisfaction for sins. The debt was paid for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Then came to a further thought. If the whole work was finished and the whole debt was paid, what was left for me to do? And with this dawned the joyful conviction, as light was flashed into my soul by the Holy Spirit, that there was nothing in the world to be done but to fall down on one's knees and, accepting this Saviour and his salvation, praise him for evermore. Thus, while my mother was praising God on her knees in her chamber, I was praising him in the old warehouse to which I had gone to read at my leisure this little book. Brought up in such a circle and saved in such circumstances, it was perhaps natural that from the commencement of my Christian life I was led to feel that the promises were very real, and that prayer was in sober matter a fact of transacting business between God, whether on one's own behalf or on the behalf of those who sought his blessing. It's only a little bit, but it's very exciting. So that's an illustration of a mother who prayed for her children. And that's just one of countless examples. So God answers prayer. Well, then thirdly, it motivates me to pray the confidence that we can have in our relationship with our children when we are praying. I don't know about you, but I know that it makes a difference in my relationship with the children. Confidence of God working in their lives can free us from worries and nagging them into fulfilling our expectations. Prayer lifts my eyes to God, and I see that he's in control. It helps me not to lose sight of that, the confidence in him and the sense of trust in him. You know, I think it's better to pester God about our children than to pester our children. Better to pester God about them. And prayer focuses our confidence in God and not in ourselves. It puts us, if you like, in a dependent position of looking to God and not to ourselves for the solution. David, in Psalm 62 and verse 5, he says, "My expectation is in him." That's in God. My expectation is in him. And again, I find I put my expectation in the children, and I'm disappointed. You know, you can stop and ask yourself, is my expectation in my children, or is it in God for them? Because if it is in them, then, as I've said, you know, we get disappointed because they are human failures like we are. But if our confidence in God is in God, we will never be disappointed because God cannot fail. And I think too that not only do we have confidence in our relationship with our children, but also when we're praying, we have confidence in knowing what we're trying to teach them and train them and help them in. Because if we've taken the trouble to pray and to formulate our words, then we know where we're going. Otherwise, we crash around, higgledy-piggledy. So, just the three things that especially motivate me: the spiritual battle that rages for the life of our children, then that God answers prayer, and then the confidence that we can have, the quiet trust and confidence to know where we're going, what we're teaching, and just to trust God for them. Then let's think about some of the areas, important areas, in praying for them. And here, that article, My Child, can be quite helpful. I've taken it this summer, and as I've prayed through the day for myself, the things that I know I'll be doing, I can pray through the day for the children. We came back from holiday and Ruth was helping me to polish all the copper things in our house, and then we were going to go out in the afternoon. It was at the end of the holidays. And I prayed that she would have the satisfaction of a job well done and that she would learn some responsibility. So you can foresee and take some of these things that were there in that poem and pray through them for yourself but also for the children. Then in Luke 2, verse 52, this is a very good guide. It says that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favour with God and man. And if you like, I think the wisdom is the mental aspect, you know, praying for school and the other influences that come to bear on our children. Stature is the physical aspect, their health and growth. Favour with God, the spiritual realm. Sunday school, all the phases of youth work for children, and your children are all probably at different ages. Favour with man, socially, their relationship with teachers, with adults. So just using that as a guide, there's quite a bit of scope to pray. And together with those general things are areas, other areas that we've prayed for our children. And you might like to take some of these, or you might think of others yourself. And I would suggest that you do try and think them through and come up with your own. But an awareness of God's love and a responsive heart to him. An awareness of God's love and a responsive heart for him. And included in that is just that they would come to know the Lord. Hudson Taylor's mother and the way she really prayed. In Psalm 92, verse 1, we've taken this phrase and prayed it for the children, and also they've learnt it. But it just says, "It is good to say thank you to the Lord." That's all it is. It is good to say thank you to the Lord. and then you can use that, just that responsiveness to him. And then in a desire to please God, you know, in all of us there's, you know, I want my way. But just to pray that we and they would have a desire to please God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. Then a hatred for sin. A hatred for sin. Psalm 45, verse 7. Psalm 45, verse 7. David says of the Messiah, "You love righteousness and hate wickedness." And I find sometimes in my own life I can dabble with sin. I don't call it what it is and don't really hate it. And I think that this is just something we really can pray for our children, a hatred for sin. And pray too that they would face the consequences of sin. That came out in the poem My Child. But that sin doesn't pay, to be caught when they sin. I remember very clearly having just moved up, aged 11, and going into the senior school in Oxford and copying a friend's homework and being caught and brought up to the front and asked, and the humiliation, the shame of facing it and of going to sit in the corridor under the clock for an hour. You know, but it was an impression. So to pray that we would really be, you know, we would really bear the consequences. But, you know, our children would too, bullying or stealing. These other temptations, and there's loads around, aren't there, for them. And I think too to pray that we can train them and bring out examples as we're going along. And again, if we're praying this, we're more alert to see it. Perhaps a cyclist bicycling in a really dangerous way, and pointing out the dangers not only to the cyclist, but to an old lady, or to a car that just opened, or just helping them to foresee and to see situations and the consequences of these things. Then another thing is a protection from evil. And in John 17 and verse 15, there's the whole of John 17 is Jesus' prayer for his disciples. But he prays there, he says, "I do not pray that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from evil." It's not a protection that they would come out of the world, but that they would be protected from evil. And in Matthew 6, verse 13, the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And then an area that all of us are aware in that's very hard is responsible attitudes. It's one thing, isn't it, to do the right thing, but it's another thing to do it with the right attitude. It really is. And Daniel, in Daniel 6 and verse 3 and 4, it talks about him as having an excellent spirit. In fact, it says, you know, that he was faithful and without error. Now, granted, he was in a high up position. But just that little phrase, an excellent spirit. Not just doing the right thing, but with the right attitude. And I think this is an area that we really do need to pray, because we can't, well, we can teach and help, but basically it needs prayer for it. And just this last week, we were coming home from school, and one of the children wanted to go into the sweet shop. And I said no, because we've decided to go in on a Friday. And the attitude was appalling, like yours and mine would be. And it's, you know, red for miles. And I'd just been preparing this, and I remembered, you know, pray. And I just prayed, and we walked down. And then she just turned and she said, "I'm sorry, Mummy." And we had a super time walking home. But, you know, it was just a caution to me how very often I don't pray. You know, in that way. And in Ezekiel, 36, verse 26, Ezekiel 36, it says, I will put my spirit in you. This is God talking. I will put my spirit in you. And again, this is what we want to see. Respect for elders. 1 Peter 2, verse 17. A little phrase, again, that we've learned and that the children quite enjoy. Show proper respect for everyone. I think it's a good news. Show proper respect for everyone. And we've had some Nigerians in our home. They're still with us at the moment. And again, my husband, Mike, was talking to Clem, the husband, the other night. And Ruth wanted to interrupt. And I said, just wait. And then she remembered this. And she said, you know, she had proper respect for everybody, you know. But, you know, she applied and remembered, and then she did. But just sort of seeing how we take our guidelines from the Bible. Then, right friendship and the right life partner. Now, when we were in Southampton, when we first got married, the minister down there challenged us to pray right from the beginning, even when they were babies, for the right friendships and the right life partner. Because I think this is an area where we really can't always do a lot to influence. Certainly teenage friendships. And if we're praying early and covering it in prayer, again, it gives us a confidence and we don't panic about it. Then for our example to be a real influence to them. You know, we need to be quick to say sorry. And that's hard, but we need to. We need to be quick to just draw them into things. In Hebrews 13 and verse 7, it talks there about leaders, but I think that we can, in a sense, as parents, you know, be that. It says, imitate the outcome, or consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. And I would really like my children to want to consider the outcome of my life and imitate my faith. And yet so often we fail. And you know, we can pray that our lives would be an example and those of and others who are around them. Because here in Morden, it really is, we've got many Christian people, which is fantastic. So those are just perhaps a list at random, but those are just some general things that you could really pray every day for several years, or think of more things or other things. Then I think too, there's some specific things, not that those aren't specific, but at a particular time, obviously, for the children, or a particular child, perhaps starting school, perhaps a jealous spell for some reason. Perhaps you're aware that they're going through an extra crotchety stage. Difficult. And to cover it in prayer. Make it a real matter of prayer. To find out perhaps what it is, rather than pushing on without taking that time to bring them to the Lord. We sometimes take the time together to think about monthly goals. Just this month, what should we work at? And then forget it after the month's finished and move on to something else. It might be table manners, or it might be tidying the room. We had this one time and we would, you know, pray for it and they would pray about it and we would teach them how and help them. And we'd really have fun over it, because I think with children, you know, fun is vital. But you know, you work at it and then you forget it, you know, you don't carry on with it, but it's not a sort of major thing, rather than everything all at once. And that's helped perhaps in our own lives, rather than feeling we need to change everything. So just that idea of perhaps doing it. I'm aware at the moment that Ruth learns the piano, and I just haven't given her very much time, and she's not really enjoying practicing. And I was only thinking yesterday how important I need to take the time to make it enjoyable and to help her with it. And I think perhaps over the next month that'll be just something I'll really work at so that she doesn't lose her enthusiasm over it. Anybody want to turn around? Can you hear at the back? You're right, but probably going. Then some important principles of prayer. And again, the devil can often get me down on this. I think that prayer depends on something to do with me. But prayer depends on God's promises, doesn't it? Prayer depends on God's promises. It's not dependent on how I feel. I can feel lousy, I can feel like not praying, but it's not going to make any difference if I feel like praying, pray. Because the feelings don't make any difference, it's whether we do it. And it's not dependent even on being original. Some of these thoughts might sort of, you know, be overwhelming for you. But you don't have to be original or even eloquent. And you know, sometimes I just don't get down to praying because I think, oh, you know, I can't think of anything. And these things just hold me back from doing it. And no more than the gilding on a key makes the door open. And yet we often think, you know, it needs to be how we say it. So it depends on God's promises. And Jesus also stressed the importance of persistent prayer. Persistent prayer. And I think the modern day equivalent of the story in Luke 11, verses 10 to 15, where the man came and knocked on the door for bread and said, can you give me some? Do you remember? Mm-hmm. He didn't go. Is the telephone ringing at night. And you're in bed, and it's nice and warm, and the telephone goes, and you think, well, I won't answer it. It'll stop. But it goes on. And what you do, eventually you get out and go and answer it. And how much more, the story is illustrating, how much more the Lord, who is willing and wanting to hear us, when we ask and come to him. So persistence in prayer. And I think it's a great fault of Christians that we give up too easily. You know, we haven't seen the last chapter of our own lives, let alone the lives of our children. We haven't seen the last chapter yet. So don't let's give up if any of you are feeling like it. And then Jesus stressed praying in his name and not going in our name. Not for what we want. In John 16:24 it says, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, ask and you will receive. And to me it speaks of just submitting my will to his. And seeking his purposes and not my selfish ones. You know, I see it from my little corner, my little three children and what's best for me and me, but to submit and surrender that to the Lord as we come, depending on his goodness and not ours. And Jesus did that, didn't he, in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. Those are just some important principles that I find often hinder me. And then just one or two thoughts on some hints on when to pray. Some hints on when to pray. Don't wait for the perfect time because it will never come. Don't wait for the perfect time, it will never come. We need to make it a part of everyday routine. We need to link it with chores that we're doing. You know, perhaps you make the bed or maybe they make theirs. You know, pray for their physical well-being. Perhaps if you're cleaning a room, I sometimes take one child or someone and pray all the things I can think of while I'm in that room. And then I go into another room and think of something else. Because a lot of jobs that we do around the home don't need our mind, really. And we're wasting that time when we could be using our mind. People say, oh, I can't pray, I haven't got time, you know. And that's often true, but we can while we're doing certain things. And I think it takes a lot of, you know, exercise of discipline for all of us to begin to make it a habit in these different areas. When ironing, I remember somebody telling me a few years back, as you iron the garment, you know, think of something for that child. I know David, my son, really, if he's feeling, you know, just tired or just started school like he has, he says, Mummy, can you stay with me while I go to sleep? And he is a child who, as soon as you stay, he's asleep. And I just take those few minutes and pray for him, for God's purposes for his life. And I often, you know, feel sorry when he's gone to sleep and I want to get going. But I think we need to be careful that prayer is prayer and not dreaming or wishing. There is a difference. But actually consciously asking God. Perhaps you could covenant with somebody to pray for your children, to pray together, maybe take half an hour a week. I don't know, these are just some ideas that might be of encouragement or help to you in praying, both in thinking why it's important to pray, but also in deciding what to pray, and then most of all, just getting down and doing it. Jen, would you like to pray for us? I can't hear you.
I want to thank you for this challenge about praying for our children. Each of us would confess that we fell miserably in this, and that although we do pray for them, it's rather half-hearted and we've not really perhaps thought it through before. So we do want to thank you for this challenge and for all the ideas that Chris has given us. And we pray that as we go away, it wouldn't just be something that we've heard and thought, well, that's a good idea. We do pray that you would help us to really think about how we can put this into practice and how we can be persistent in praying for our children. And we do believe that you do work as a result of our praying. And we pray that as we begin to pray more effectively for our children, we might see you working in them and through them. So thank you for what we've heard, and please help us to be able to go away and do something about it. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.